Okay. So, picking up in Parshat Achrimot. So, after Tazria Mitzara, the interlude of the halachic laws of Tumantara, we actually pick up with the narrative, right? So really, time has been frozen from Parshat Shmini until Parshat Achrimot. And Achrimot picks up with Vayidaber Adonai al Moshe Achrimot Shnei Bnei Aaron Bikarvatam Lefnei Adonai Ve'amutu. Right? So God says to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they came close to God and they died. Right? So here we know that, right, in terms of time, we haven't moved. And now what we get is the process by which the Kohen Gadol enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. And that's really the next 30-plus psukim. Right? And if you skip ahead to Pasuk Chaf Tet, right, in Perek Tet Zayin, So the pasuk tells you, "Vaital lachem l'chukat olam b'chodesh hashvi'i b'asar l'chodesh ta'anu et nafshoteichem." Right, and this will be the law for you in the seventh month, on the 10th of the month, meaning on Yom Kippur. So you'll afflict your souls. V'kol l'achalot ta'asu ezrach v'ger agar b'tochachem. Right, the citizen and the ger. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper aleichem l'tayer etchem mikol chatoteichem l'fnei Adonai titaru. Because on this day, you'll get atonement. To purify yourself from all your sins before your God, you will be purified. So there's a few questions really to deal with this whole unit of that with Yom Kippur. So first of all, we have to figure out why it is that the service of Yom Kippur was the logical continuation in the narrative to the death of Nadav and Avihu. Right, once we pick back on time, it seems like the next thing right after the death of Nadav and Avihu that God wants to tell Aaron is the laws of Yom Kippur. Another thing we have to figure out is on the one hand, these are the laws of Yom Kippur, right, as we'll see. Right, it's the laws of the vidui and of the goralot and the Karbanot, and the Ketoret, and everything that the Kohen Gadol does in Yom Kippur. These are the psukim that we summarize in the middle of Musaf on Yom Kippur. But on the other hand, you actually don't hear anything about Yom Kippur until 29 psukim in. Right? The pasuk, the unit starts off simply with Vayomer Adonai Moshe daber el Aharon achicha vayavo b'chol eid el hakodesh mibeit laparochet al pnei paro akaporet asher el Aharon v'lo yamud kiba anan irael akaporet. So it's a God says to Moshe, tell Aaron your brother, don't come always to the Kodesh, meaning into the Mikdash, by the Parochet, by the Kaporet, which is on the Aaron, so that he won't die, because I appear in a cloud, and Bizot Yavar Aaron el Kodesh, and this is how Aaron will come into the Beit into Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, Befar Ben Bakar L'Chatad V'Ela Olah, with the Karban, with the sin offering and the Ola, right, the burnt offering, and then says all the laws of what he's wearing. But it takes 29 psukim for us to figure out that this process is happening on Yom Kippur. So those are, I think, the first two questions we really have to ask, which is one, why is this the proper unit to have time-wise right after the death of Nadav and Avihu, and why is it linked conceptually to it in this first pasuk? And if in fact these are the laws of how the Kohen Gadol enters into Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, the Mishkan on Yom Kippur, why does it never say that? Or why does it wait till the end? Right, all it starts off with is Bizot Yavo, Aron El HaKodesh. Okay, so let's start really with the second question, right? Why is it that the Torah doesn't tell you until the end that this is the process of Yom Kippur? So there's basically two possibilities. One is to say that, well, it in fact is about Yom Kippur. Why does it delay telling you? Well, it's not such a big deal, right? The fact is, it happens on Yom Kippur, and that's the only time the Kohen Gadol enters in the Beit HaMikdash, and into the Mishkan, and really into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, rather. And, okay, so it's delayed telling you, but that's not such a big deal. I mean, whatever, it's delayed, but you'll figure it out. Once you get to the end, you'll figure out what was supposed to happen. And that's basically the way that Rashi or Ramban take it. So if you look at the source sheet, Rashi, right, says, Bizot Yavo Aaron Vigomer, the Af Zu Lo Becholeit. It goes like this. This is how Aaron will come in, but not always, meaning even when Aaron comes in Yom Kippur, this is how he's going to come in. Kiim b'yom ha-kippurim. He comes in on Yom Kippur. K'moshim b'furash b'sof ha-parasha. B'chodesh ha-shvi b'esar l'chodesh. And that's what it tells you at the end of the unit, that he comes in on the seventh month, on the tenth day. And the Ramban as well. V'tam v'yaz k'asher tziva Hashem Moshe. Shekiyem Aharon kol mashen itstava. At the end of this unit, it says that Aharon did everything he was commanded to do. V'nizhar kol yamav. And he was careful that his entire life, he never came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Zulati b'Yom HaKippurim, except on Yom Kippur, b'Karban Otav, k'chol asher tziva Hashem, et Moshe. Just like Hashem had told Moshe. Now, if you assume that this is in fact the case, that really the Parsha is only about Yom Kippur, and the emphasis of the Parsha is that the Kohen Gadol is very, very limited as to when he's allowed to enter in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He's only allowed to enter once a year under any circumstance, and even when he enters, he has this long, drawn-out process of, right, you know, different karbanot and five tefillot and five kiddushim, and he has to keep changing clothes from the white garments to the bigdei zahav, right, to the gold, and he has to send out the sir la'azazel, and all that process, go through all of this, and eventually bring the ketorah, and then he enters into the kodesh hakadoshim, right, and that's the only point, is that he's very limited in terms of time and how he enters the kodesh hakadoshim. So why is that going to come on the heels of the death of Bnei Aharon? So Rashi already indicates that perhaps this is just a logical extension of what happened with Nadav and Avihu. And as we saw already with the death of Nadav and Avihu, one of the fundamental themes of Vayikra is that on the one hand, yes, there are opportunities for Kedusha, but on the other hand, there are limitations, and if you try to enter Kedusha in a way that you aren't supposed to, right, you don't respect the limitations of Kedusha, so then that's dangerous. So if you think that the message of this unit is even the Kohen Gadol, the holiest of people, can only enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim once a year and only after going through this process, right, that is meant to highlight how Nadav and Avihu failed. They thought they could go in whenever they wanted to, and that's not true. Even the holiest person is limited in terms of time and means of how he's supposed to get into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and that's basically how Rashi takes it. So if you look at Rashi number 3, it is Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aharon. Hashem tells Moshe, after the death of Bnei Aharon, Ma Talmud Lomar, so what is this whole thing teaching you? So Haya Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah Moshlo Mashal. So Elazar ben Azariah had the following parable. L'cholesh nichnas itzel rofe, if you have a sick person who comes to a doctor. Amarlo, al tochal, sonein v'al tishkav b'tvach. He said, don't eat, right, either... It could either mean cold food, or it could mean certain types of food, beets or whatever it is. Right? Don't sleep in certain situations. Right? Vacher, and someone else came to him. The second person, he came in, and he didn't just tell him, "Don't eat." Don't eat this type of food and don't sleep in this type of way. He said, "Don't do this because you'll die like that person did." Right? Which one is more effective? Right? Yeah, great. I don't know if it's great, bedside manner, but, fine. It'll definitely convince him. He says, Zerzu, Yoder Min Harishon. That gets you, right? That pushes you more. That's why he said this. What's the implication? That Nadav and Avihu, right? The other way around. Aharon going into the Kodesh Kodeshim whenever he wanted, or whatever he wanted, would be the sickness of Nadav and Avihu. Right, so what he tells him is this is the solution. I mean, they thought they could go in whenever they wanted. You can't. And if you do, right, remember what happened. Nadav and Avihu, right? This is literally the cure to that disease, so to speak. Now, that's the position of Rashi and Ramban, right? That so much as the Kohen Gadol limited to going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that only happens once a year. But, and this is sort of strange, right? Normally, Rashi follows Chazal. Right? Rashi follows the Midrashim, he follows Chazal. The Ramban doesn't always. The Ramban will often suggest interpretations that are not in line with Chazal, that are in line with Pshat. The Minezer, Rashbam, people like that will always suggest interpretations based on Pshat. But Rashi pretty much sticks to Chazal. And here, Rashi ignores Chazal. Because Chazal did not understand these Pshukim like that at all. Chazal understand the psukim, the way I would argue, is pshat. Right? The psukim don't tell you that this is only about Yom Kippur until the very end. And therefore Chazal said, yeah, this isn't about Yom Kippur at all. I mean, it is, but it's not exclusively about Yom Kippur. It's about what it says at the beginning of the parsha, which is Bezot Yavo Aron al Hakodesh. This is how Aron gets into the Beit HaMikdash, into the Kodesh Kadoshim. If he wants to go in, this is what he does. So if you look at number 4, the Midrash and Vikra Rabba says, Maktiv Limala. What was written before this? So, Vayom Rashem Moshe Daber Al Aron Achicha. Amar Rabbi Avin, Amar Lo, Leich Nachamu Bidvarim. Go and calm your brother down. Go comfort him. And then it quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu, Dabru Alev Yerushalayim. So how do you do that? So he continues, Val Yavo Bichol Eit. Don't come whenever you want. What does that mean? Amar Rabbi Yehuda Berbi Simon. Tzar Gadol Hayal Al Moshe Bidavar Zeh. Right? Moshe was very upset by this. Amar, and he said, Oy li shema nidchaf Aharon achi mim michitzato. Maybe Aaron, my brother, was pushed out of the mechitza of God, b'chol eit, at all times. Because yesh eit lisha'av, v'al yavo b'chol eit, yesh eit liyom, u'miyam yishrat tishteh, yet eit lishana shne'amar, v'chol eit, right? So he says, but rather there's a time to go in, there's a time to not. V'hi l'tshuvat ha'shana yesh eit liyud bet shana, right? Because eight sometimes means, he said eight, I'm going to go back, try it again. Bechol eight, because what does at all times mean? So he said, yesh eight l'sha'a. Sometimes eight means a moment. Va'al yavo bechol eight, and therefore it would mean, right, don't come, right, every moment. Yesh eight l'yom, it could mean every day, mean don't come every day. U'miyam eshur etishteh, yesh eight l'shana, sometimes it means a year, mean don't come every year. Shnei marvayi l'tshuva l'shana. Yesh eight l'yud bet shana, sometimes eight means 12 years. Maybe it only means he can't come every 12 years, right? Ad eight ba dabro yesh eight l'shivim shana. Sometimes eight means 70 years. I mean, maybe what he's telling him is don't come even once in 70 years. Shnei mar l'mal charvot Yerushalayim ayin shana. Va'omer ad ba and eight ad ba eight artzo yesh eight le'olam. And sometimes eight means forever, right? Al yavo b'chol eight therefore could mean never come again. Natata simcha bilibi me'eit diganam. Right, he's quoting all these psukim to prove that. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Hashem clarifies l'moshe. Lo kishem shata savor. It's not what you think. Lo eit l'sha'a, v'lo eit l'yom, v'lo eit l'shana, v'lo eit l'yudbed shana, v'lo eit l'shivim shana, v'lo eit l'olam. It's not once, I'm not talking about once a day, once an hour, once a month, once a, you know, once every year, once every 12 years, once every 70 years. Ela b'chol sha'a sh'rotzeh l'ikanes y'chanes, rak sh'chanes b'seder hazeh. What does it mean? Lo rebizot yavo aron el ha'kodesh. It's not, right, not, don't come even once a year or even once every 12 years. It's never come if you don't do this. But any time you do this, you're allowed in. Right? So Chazal say, no, what it actually, it says what it means. Bizot yavar on al kodesh, whenever Aaron wants to come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, all he has to do is this. Now, what therefore does Pasuk Chavtet teach us? Right? What does it mean when the Torah tells us, do this on Yom Kippur? So very simply, once a year, Aaron was obligated to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The rest of the year, he was allowed to as long as he followed this procedure. Right? So it's not limited to Yom Kippur, it's that on Yom Kippur, and that's why it's left to the end. Because this whole parsha really has nothing to do with Yom Kippur. It's just that Yom Kippur is the one day of the year where you have no choice but to go in. But if you ever want to go in, that's fine. That's all you have to do is follow the right process. Now, what exactly does the Midrash mean? So this is, what are the parameters of it? That's a bit unclear. So if you look at 5, the Vilna Gaon, Kol Eliyahu, suggests what it means is as follows. He said, Nishma mizeh, shedafka shar kohanim gedolim asurim lekaneis lekodesh hakodeshim elo b'yom ha-kippurim. So the Vilna Gaon says, now it is indeed true that other kohanim gedolim could only go in once a year. Aval Aharon hayamutar likanes b'chol sha'a v'sha'a. Aaron was unique and could do this whenever he wanted. Rak shikanes keseder avudah hamurav parashazot, as long as he followed these rules. V'hashta lefizeh matok mod pshara parasha. And this explains the parasha very well. Shebechol parasha lo nizkar rak Aharon. Because the first 29 psukim say Moshe is talking specifically to Aaron. For Aaron, you don't have to mention Yom Kippur, because Aaron can go in whenever he wants. Bizot yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. But Pasuk Chavtet, which is the changing point, where we learn that this is about Yom Kippur, He said, "Vizesha kadu b'sofa parasha v'ital zot lochem lechukat olam lechaper al bnei Israel michol chatatam chad b'shana." That which it said at the end, that this is your law forever to atone for the Jews from all their sins once a year. Ratza lomar lachem daika achad b'shana. That means you, meaning not Aharon, but future kohanim gedolim, is only once a year. Avolu Aharon shayim mutar lo likanes b'seder hazeh. Kol Hashana, but it's not Aaron who could go whenever he wanted. Elo rak l'doro taya pam achad b'shana l'chaper b'yom ha-kippurim. Only forever could you only go in on Yom Kippur. So the way that Ra understands it is right, both are sort of true. Right, Rashi says that even Aaron was limited to Yom Kippur. The Midrash doesn't say who this is, but at least in the case of Aaron, says that no, on Yom Kippur, you have to go in, and therefore you have to follow this procedure. But anytime you want to go into Kodesh Kodashim, the Kohen Gadol is allowed to. He just needs to follow this procedure. The Gra, the Vilna Gaon, says it depends. Future Kohanim Gedolim can only go in once a year. And that's why when the Parsha shifts to speak about L'dorotechem, right, how the law will express itself over the course of history, it limits itself to Yom Kippur. But Aaron himself could go whenever he wanted. The Sforno in 6... also takes a middle position, and he says, Yaroch oto Aharon. So this is right from Vayikra Chavdalet, but he comments on this backhandedly, and he says, Afo pishayta hadlakata neirot, v'chein k'torda tamid, k'sheira b'kohen hedyot l'dorot k'fi ma shekiblu zal. Even though the lighting of the menorah and the bringing of the k'torah, of the incense, could have been done by any kohen, not just the kohen gadol, mikol makom ne'mar b'shnehem Aharon. The pasuk uses Aaron's name concerning them. Ki omnam kol yemei hamidbar haya inyana mishkan b'chol yom ki inyano l'dorot l'dorot b'yom ha-kipurim shenamar bo ki ba'anan Yisrael al kaporet, because in the midbar every day was Yom Kippur. V'zeh ki b'chol yemei hamidbar ne'amar ki anan Hashem al ha-mishkan yomam ve'esh tiyeh laila bo, and that's why God's presence was always in a cloud on the Mishkan, and the fire was there at night. So during the Midbar, the Kohen Gadol had to do everything, just like you would do on Yom Kippur forever. So the Svarno takes a shocking position, right, which is, it's not, right, so far we had Rashi who said this is only Yom Kippur, the Midrash who says it's any day the Kohen Gadol wants to go in. The Gra said Aaron had the choice any day, but anybody else doesn't have the choice. It's only in Yom Kippur. The Sfarno says no. In the future, maybe you have the option. In the Midbar itself, because God's presence was always there, you had no choice but to have the Kohen Gadol always entering the Kodesh HaKadoshim and always following this procedure, because basically, the Midbar was a perpetual existence of Yom Kippur. But all these interpretations of this story point to one fundamental truth that still comes out of what Rashi had said before. Right? Why does this come after Bezot Yavo Aharon? After Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aharon? Because the death of Nadav and Avihu highlighted the dangers of unlimited, unrestricted approach to Kedusha. And the solution is to recognize the limitations. Now, that could mean that the limitation, as Rashi says it, is only once a year and only with a certain process. It could mean, the way the Gra says it, that for Aaron, he was allowed to go whenever he wanted if he followed a certain process. Everyone else is even limited to within time and can only do it in Yom Kippur. It could be, like the Sfarno, that what we really learn is the danger, or the requirements, more precisely, of what is demanded when God's presence is imminent. But in the Midbar, God's presence was always imminent. In the future, God's presence is only imminent in that way on Yom Kippur. But in the Midbar, it was necessary to act as if every day was Yom Kippur because God's presence was there. But all of them, no matter what pshat they take, go in this direction that the reason Yom Kippur is here is because it is the lesson that is meant to be learned from the failure of Nadav and Avihu. Okay, which then shifts us to the next question. Okay, so fine. Nadav and Avihu thought that they could approach God with no limitations, with no instructions, and that was why they were punished. And Aaron, in whatever way he is allowed to or obligated to go in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he has to do the opposite. But, okay, well, assuming that's the case, why is it that this process is the solution? I mean, all we've done until now is explain why there have to be rules, but why these rules? I mean, what is it about these rules that accomplishes whatever it was that Nadav and Avihu didn't understand about Kedusha? So here, the first thing to note is to follow the mila mancha, or the guide word, or the light word, whatever language you want, right? The word that appears over and over that seems to guide the unit, right? So in English, it's guide word. In Hebrew, it's mila mancha. In German, it's light word. But it really started in German, because that was when they started talking about this. But fine. And that is the word kapara, right? If you start right off the bat, in Pasuk Bet, right, you get it. Vayomer Adonai Moshe daber al Aron achicha vayavo b'cholayda l'kodesh mibeit l'parochet el pnei ha-kaporet. Now, the word kaporet already is the word, right, is kapara. Right, the shoresh is kapara. Al Aron v'yamud ki ve'anan eira'e al ha-kaporet. And he will come, right, to the, because he, God will appear to the kaporet. And then as you go, right, you go through it, Pasuk, let's jump to Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'kriv Aaron et parachatara shalo. Aaron will bring the cow, the sin offering for himself, v'chiper ba'ado va'ad beito, and he will get kapara for himself and for his family. V'shachat et parachatara shalo. And then if we skip to Pasuk Yud Gimel, we get the importance v'chisan anaktorit ha-kaporet, that the incense will be brought to cover the kaporet in pasuk yudalid v'lakach midam apar v'ayabet v'al pnei kaporet kedma l'fnei kaporet yaseh shev v'pamim and pasuk tedzayin v'chiper al hakodesh, that through this process he will atone for the Beit HaMikdash itself, right, mitumot b'nei Yisrael, from the impurities of the Jews, and mipishayim l'kol chatov dam, and all their sins. Etc. Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'chol adam lo yeh ba'ol moed b'vo'o l'chaper ba'kodesh ad zeido. No one else can be in the Ol Moed when he comes to atone. V'chiper ba'ado v'ad beito v'ad kol Yisrael. And he will atone for himself and his family and for the Jewish people. V'yatzal mizbeach asher lefnei Hashem v'chiper alav. And he will leave from the mizbeach before God, and he will atone for it. Right, and you go pasuk after pasuk, right? Pasuk chaf v'chilam mikaper alak es hakodesh, and he'll finish atoning for the kodesh. But all ma'ed v'mizbeach v'krevet asir achai. Right, so it's pretty clear as you go through it, right? And you know it comes up again. Pasuk chaf dalid v'chiper badovad v'ad ha'am. That the point of this process is kapara, right? That's the key. This is the process of kapara. But the question is, okay, but what does the word kapara even mean? Right? Okay, I get it. You need to go through a process of kapara. You need to achieve kapara. But what is kapara? Right? What is kapara? So, if we look through Al Chumash to figure out what kapara means, it's not exactly what we think it means, right? We tend to think that kapara means atonement, but it actually doesn't mean atonement. So, for example, if you look in 7, I just gave a collection of them. If you look in 7, in Breishit Perek Vav Pasuk Yudalid, first time the Shoresh, Kapara, comes up is in the context of the Mabul. Right? Noach builds the Teva, and God tells him, Aseh lecha teva atzei gofer, kinim ta'asera teva, right? Make the this wooden ark, v'chafarta otam ibayit u'michutz bakofer, and you shall cover it on inside and out with kofar, with tar, right? Now, what does the word kapara mean there? Right, it's the same verb, v'chaper, and the noun is also is kofar. What does it mean? Right, what is it? Right, it's a cover, specifically a protective covering. Right, you'll put tar on it or whatever you exactly kofar is to make it waterproof. Right, breishit perek lamed bet. When Yaakov is approaching Esav and trying to get Esav to forgive him for his sin, right? He's afraid that Esav is going to kill him for having stolen his brachot. Now he's meeting up with him again, so he sends him gifts. And he says to his servants, he tells his servants, tell my brother, Vamartem, gam hine Avdechai Yaakov acharenu. Tell my brother that your servant Yaakov is behind us. Ki omar achbira panav b'mincha. And he says, I will be mechaper his face with this gift, ha'olecha lefanai, which goes in front of me. V'achreichein eref anav ulai yisafanai. And then I'll meet him. Now again, what does it mean? Right? Yaakov is afraid that Esav is going to kill him. So he wants to protect himself by sending gifts. Achbara panav is I will create a situation of protection for myself by apologizing, right? By giving a gift. But the fundamental is protection. In Shmot Tet Zayin, in the context of the man, right, we find out that how the man, when it landed on the ground, it landed, Vatal Shechva Hatal, it landed on top of a layer of dew. Vineya Pneha Midbar, Dak Mechus Bas, Dak Kakfor Al Aretz, and it was on the ground like a thin layer of what's Kfor? Frost. Again, what does it mean that it covered the ground Kikfor? It means it covered it, right? That's what it means. Dak Kikfor Al Aretz, frost covers, right? When you go outside and, you know, and your windows are just slightly covered by frost, right? That's what it is. It's a thin layer, which in this case doesn't really protect, but, you know, it seals your car in to ice. In Shmot Perek Chof Aleph, when talking about the punishment that someone gets if his animal kills a person. So the Pasuk says, Imshor Nagachum Mitmol Shosham, if your animal is a goring ox, Vu'ad Bivalav, and you've been testified against in Beis Din, that you have to pay. V'lo yishmerenu, that you have to guard your animal. V'lo yishmerenu, you didn't guard your animal. V'hemit isho isha, and then your animal goes and kills somebody. Hashor yisakel, the animal shall be killed. V'gam ba'alav yumat, and the owner has to die. Right? If your animal kills somebody, you have to die. But that's not actually what happens. The Torah says you should die because you let your animal loose and it killed somebody. But your animal will die, but the person won't die. What will happen instead? In Pasuk Lamed, Im Kofer Yushat Alav, if he redeems himself, Vinatan Pidyon Nafsho, Kechol Asher Yushat Alav, then he'll redeem himself and he'll be fine. So again, this is redemption. You should die, but you are Michaper. You redeem yourself. You protect yourself from death with Kapara. And in Perek Chafhei in Shmot, the first time we are introduced to the Aron, right? That's when we find out that that which is on the Aron, the covering of the Aron, is called the Kaporet, right? Vinatata la Aron velayidur asher tina lecha vasita Kaporet zahav tahor v'amatayim v'chitz yarkov v'amam v'chitz yirachbo vasita shnayim kruvim zahav mikshat taseh otam b'shnei k'tzod ha-kaporet. The kaporet comes over and over. But that's when we learn, Pasuk Chav Bet, that v'no'adti l'cha sham, v'dibarti etcha me'al kaporet, that when God comes to speak to man, he speaks to us from on top of the kaporet. V'bein shnei akruvim asher aron ha'idut, et kol asher atzaveh otcha el b'nei Yisrael. So when you take it together, we know two things about kaporet or kapara. One is that it doesn't actually mean atonement, it means protection. Right? It means protection. The second is that the kaporet, right, the covering on the Aron, is where God's presence comes down to the world. That's where we speak to God. When you take those two facts together, what seems to emerge is that when one enters the Beit HaMikdash, or the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to speak to God, that, as we know from Shmot and from Nadav ben Avihu, is a dangerous prospect. What you need in order to be able to approach God is kapara, not atonement. You need protection. Right? You need protection. You need to be covered in some way from God. And in fact, what is the climax of the Yom Kippur process, right? The Yom Kippur process, after he brings all the karbanot, which, right, atone for things, right, which are mechaper, the final process before he actually enters the makom hakaporet is he brings the ketoret. And what does the ketoret do? Physically, it creates a cloud. Ki be'anan Yira'eh la kaporet. He will appear in a cloud, and literally, what he does is All of this is a build-up to the Ketoret, is to the Kohen Gadol being able to enter the Kodesh Kadashim and make a cloud which separates between him and the Kaporet, where God's presence comes down. I mean, what you learn from the whole thing, the climax of this whole process, is simply to recognize that you need protection, that unmitigated, unlimited exposure to God's presence is dangerous, and therefore God gives a process to build up to allow you to protect yourself, to create the cloud. Right, Liebdag notes this, right? And he notes that it's not just here. And this is something we've discussed before. This moment is paralleled in several critical places in Tanakh. So, the most glaring, which is the one we talked about when we talked about the Mishkan, is that the Mishkan is set up to parallel Har Sinai, because Har Sinai was the same way. God's presence came down, it was dangerous, and therefore Hashem did two things. One is, he insisted that people keep a distance and only the holiest of people go up towards the Kodesh HaKadashim. And the second thing was that, right, what was at the top of the cloud, or the top of the mountain, I gave that away already, on top of the mountain, there was smoke and clouds. Right, the same thing, that God's presence came down. It doesn't come down in a way that you can see it directly. It had a cloud. And the experience of the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh Kadashim is re-experiencing revelation. And revelation as well had clouds, had a distance between you and God. And we've already discussed this as well, that it happens in Gan Eden. Right, then Gan Eden as well, right, have the Kruvim, right, have this separation. When Adam doesn't recognize his own boundaries, so he gets kicked out, and the Kruvim keep him out. Now you have the Kruvim where you're coming close, but this is just the inverse. What failed then, because Adam didn't have boundaries, will succeed. The Kruvim will allow you to come to the place of God if you listen to these things. Right, so this is not new to the Mishkan. This is a theme that is carried throughout Torah. Now, I'll note something from when I was in yeshiva the second time around. So we learned Yoma for the whole year. So we spent, or just going through this mesecta over and over in this whole process. Now, one of the things that Avram Stav, who was one of the people in the Kol at the time, noted, he's written a book at this point on Avodah Yom Kippurim. He's a bit obsessed with it, but he writes very well. Is that the cloud, we tend to think, right, that the cloud separated between Aaron and God. But if you actually think about what happened and the way it's described, that's not what happened, right? Because we should be careful. When he made the cloud, so if you think about it, what happens? It goes up, right? But then, the way that it's described is what happens when smoke goes up? It doesn't just stay there. What does it do? It spreads out, and then when it hits another wall, it goes down, right? I mean, just sort of spreads out. He said, if you think about it, the cloud isn't between Aaron and the Aaron. It starts there, but then it actually envelops him, right? Because it goes up to the ceiling and then fills the room, right? Which means that on the one hand, it protects you from an unmitigated encounter with God. But once you accept that, what it does is it locks you in with God. Right, meaning it cuts both ways. By recognizing that you need a separation, that's what allows you into the mechitza of God. Because the cloud starts as a separation, but as it spreads, right, obviously the Kohen Gadol himself is enveloped in the cloud. So it's simultaneously meant to protect you from God, but not keep you away from God, to provide a safe environment for you to actually be in the same space as God. Right, that's really the goal. To come up with a way of having a protected space where you can encounter God without the inherent dangers. And that seems to be the whole goal of the Talich of Avodat Yom HaKippurim. Now, Rabbi Liebdag notes that it's not just Gan Eden and Har Sinai, there's yet another place where these words and these images come up again, and that is what we saw only a few weeks ago, the Miluim, right, when we dedicated the Mishkan the first time. So Rabbi Leibtag writes in 13, he said, thus we find that the primary purpose of the seven-day Miluim ceremony was to perform kapara on the Mizbeach on the Kohanim. Right, we found that same language there. I won't go back to it now, but you find the same thing, that the point of the Miluim, of the consecration of the Mishkan was to be mechaper on the Mizbeach. So why would they need protection? So the primary purpose of the Mishkan was to create a site where God's Shekhinah, His Divine Presence, could dwell. The presence of Shekhinah in the Mishkan creates an environment similar to Ma'amad Har Sinai. Right? As was the case at Har Sinai, the presence of Shekhinah results in immediate punishment for any transgression. This was also our explanation, part one, in regards to God's 13 Midot HaRachamim. Right? So this is what we saw, right? That was, in fact, the lesson of the second half of Shemot. The Mishkan, in general, is the reliving of Har Sinai. And therefore, Avodah Yom Kippurim is just, right, another instantiation. The Miluim emphasizes that it's not just on Yom Kippur. The Mishkan itself is this. But the Mishkan is part of World 2. And this is what we saw the second half of Shemot. That God originally didn't have any patience for people who sinned, because God was immediately in our presence. That was the problem of the Egel. When Moshe renegotiated our relationship with God and said, how can I have a relationship with God but still survive when we sin? God said, only if I reintroduce myself, not as the God of justice, but as the God of mercy. But in other words, it was a protected relationship. It was God saying, look, an unmitigated relationship of you to my aspects of mercy is impossible. So let me introduce myself as a God of mercy, and you can be with me. The Mishkan, with all its distance and all its separations and all its kaporet and parochet, which are the same word, right, all the separations, is the physical instantiation of that notion that, yes, we can have a relationship with God, but we can't go back to the world of Din where there was no separation and we ran the risk of being with God and making mistakes and then being punished for it, or the world of Nadav and Avihu. It was the world where you can be close to God as long as you're willing to respect certain limitations. And that's the Mishkan in general, and Avodat Yom Kippurim is just the most extreme expression of it. And right, so that's what he continues. He said, because the Kohanim are to work in the Mishkan, and the Mizbeach is designated to become the site where the Shekhinah will descend and consume the Karbanot, which Bnei Israel will offer. Protection is necessary. For example, on the very next day, Nadav and Avihu made one small mistake, and they received immediate punishment. Thus, the entire Kippurim ceremony could be understood as symbolic, for it reflects the nature of the divine encounter which takes place in the Mishkan. Performing this procedure teaches Bnei Israel that encountering the Shekhinah requires not only preparation and readiness, but also protection from its consequences. Right? And then he notes that the first time you see this, really, is, as I noted, the climax of the Yom Kippur service is the Ktoret. But the first time we find out that the effects of the Ktoret in Shmot Perek Lamed, this is how it's described. The Ktir Alav Aharon, Ktoret Samim, Baboker, Baboker, Vivoda, Nerot, Yaktirena, that Aaron will bring the Ktoret every day, right? Uvalod Aharon, Nerot, Ben Arbay, Maktirena, Ktoret Tamid, Lefnei Hashem, Lodorotechem, Lotalu Alav Ktoret Zara, don't bring a strange incense, Volam Mincha Vinesech Lon Tischu Alav, and then Pasuk Yud, V'chiper Aharon Al Karnotav Achad Bashana, that Aaron will be Mechaper on the, right, the Mizbeach HaKtoret, the corners of it, once a year, Midama Chatara Kippurim, Chad Bashana, Yichaper Alav Dorechem, Kodesh Kadashim Ula Hashem. So it makes it very clear that yes, that is exactly the point. The Ktoret, that separation, going in once a year, bringing the proper karbanot, doing the proper sprinkling of the blood, bringing the proper incense once a year, is what establishes that nature in the Mishkan of a protected interaction with God. And to make this clear, this is something we mentioned already, so I just put the summary here, was that the karbanot that are brought on the eighth day of the dedication of the Mishkan, and the Yom HaShmini, are parallel to the karbanot of the Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is very much simply a yearly renewal of the covenant that we have in the Mishkan, a renewal of the dedication of the Mishkan, to emphasize that just like in the eighth day, God came down in a protected way so we could have an encounter with God that wouldn't be dangerous, Yom Kippur renews that covenant once a year. And so I just put the summary here from my leap tag. In each case, right, in the Yom HaShmini, the eighth day dedication ceremony, in each case, Aaron offers a parachatat and an ayal ola. An egel is simply a baby par. This change most probably relates to the cheda egel. Likewise, Am Yisrael offers a sirchatat, an ayal ola. And a keves is just a baby ayal. Despite these minor differences, they're basically the same type of korban. The above parallel indicates that Yom Kippur can be considered as a yearly repetition of the korbanot of the Mishkan's inauguration ceremony on Yom HaShmini. This parallel underscores the very nature of Yom Kippur. It suggests that the primary purpose of the Avodat Kohen Gadol is to prepare the Mikdash for the forthcoming year, just as the korbanot of Yom HaShmini prepared the Mishkan for its original use. Likewise, the kapara can be understood in a similar fashion. Once a year, it is necessary to perform a procedure which will protect Am Yisrael from the consequences of Hitgalut Shechina. This kapara process, which enables Bnei Yisrael's encounter with Shechina in the Mishkan, must be renewed once a year. And so what, by paralleling Yom HaShmini with Yom Kippur, will be emphasized is that it's not just a one-time thing. Yom Kippur allows us each year, and what he highlights is that Yom Kippur therefore doesn't seem to be primarily about the past year. We think about Yom Kippur as forgiving, getting forgiveness the year before. But the emphasis is actually the other way, is that Yom Kippur, right, allows us to continue to the next year, right, by, yes, it brings forgiveness, but the point is not the past year, it's to prepare the ground for a new, fresh start, just like the inauguration of the Mishkan itself allowed us to have a protected existence with God from then on. Yom Kippur, we renew that dedication once a year to move forward. So kapara is not as much about the past as it is about ensuring that the past can be put behind us enough that we can move forward into the future. Now, this doesn't mean that kapara isn't about forgiveness. As Rabbi Liebdai continues to note, in 16, the first time we really have this with God is in the context of the ego, right? Vayim macharat vayom Moshe al amatem chatatem kadagadolav ata alel el Adonai ulayach barab ad chatatchem. When Moshe used the word kapara in the context of getting forgiveness for the Jewish people by the egel, he uses it before he gets forgiveness. Right? And if you remember when we went through it, right, there's multiple layers. First, God just convinces Moshe just convinces God not to destroy us. Then he convinces him to let us go into Israel. Then eventually he convinces him to actually have a relationship with us. What Rabbi Liebdeck suggests is, yeah, because the first stage was kapara. Kapara isn't forgiveness. Kapara is, God, don't destroy us. Give us a chance, right? Protect us so we have a chance to improve things in the future, right? Tahara may be forgiveness, or mechila or slicha may be forgiveness. Kapara is not fundamental forgiveness. It's protect us so that we have the chance to achieve forgiveness, right? And that's really what Yom Kippur is about. And that's why it comes on the heels of Nadav and Avihu. Because the theme from Shmini through here is that an unprotected, unprotected encounter with God is dangerous, but God wants a relationship with us. So he sets up the Mishkan. The original inauguration of the Mishkan was kapara, was to allow us to have a protected relationship with him. And each year we renew that. And then, depending on how you understand it, it could be either we only do it once a year, or in the future we do it once a year, and Aaron was allowed to do it whenever he wanted, or Aaron had to do it all the time. Right? But each of those plays in different aspects. Right? The Sfarnos claim that because God's presence was always in the Mishkan, in the Midbar, that's why you needed to do this every day, is just another angle of this. That God's presence is always there, and therefore you always needed the protection, because God was imminent. Right? Aaron, or the Graz perspective, that in the future, you're only allowed to come on Yom Kippur, but Aaron was always allowed to come, tells you that Aaron was always allowed to demand God's imminence. That's not true in the future, but the same thing is always true, that Yom Kippur is fundamentally about establishing the parameters where we can have a protected relationship with God. Okay. That's Yom Kippur. Now, just to start the you know, our sort of pivot to the end of Sefer Vayikra, because this is really, after this is the last discussion you have, a fundamental discussion you have in Sefer Vayikra of Mikdash laws, right? We finished, right? Mikdash laws were from here until this point, and now it turns, right? As soon as we finish this, plus the next perek already moves on to the Arayot, right? The next discussion is the Arayot, is Some laws about working outside the Beit HaMikdash, some laws about blood, but we're basically done with the fundamental discussions of the Mishkan. And what is interesting is that at this point, a new light for it, or a new milah mancha, or expression, appears. Right? Until now, we've talked about the Mishkan, but now we stop, where we talk about the Arayot, and then there's a phrase which comes up 50 times between this point and the Sefer and the end, and that is Ani Hashem. Right? And it's ironic, because we've just finished our discussion of the Mishkan, and now Ani Hashem becomes the guiding phrase for the second half of Sefer Vayikra. And why is it that specifically now, when we finished our whole discussion of the Mishkan, is Ani Hashem the theme? So here, Rabbi Liebdag suggests, and we've already touched on this in our introduction to Vayikra, but here's where we actually pivot to it. So he says, at first glance, it seems rather absurd that when Sefer Vayikra describes the laws of Mishkan, the site where God's Shekhinah is present, the phrase Ani Hashem, literally, I am God, is barely mentioned. Yet, when it discusses various laws which must be kept outside the Mishkan, the phrase is emphasized over and over again. If the phrase Ani Hashem commands us to remember that we stand before God, should not that message be most emphatic in the Mishkan itself? So one could suggest that this is precisely the point that Sefer Vayikra wants to make. For it is worry that we may arrive at the wrong conclusion, that God's presence is limited to the Mishkan. After all, if God's Shekhinah now dwells in the that should just be in the Mishkan, as emphasized in Sefer Shemot in the first half of Vayikra, one could easily conclude that God's Shekhinah is only in the Mishkan and nowhere else. The second half of Sefer Vayikra may come to counter this misconception. The Mishkan does not limit the Shekhinah to its confines. Rather, it serves as conduit to allow God's presence to emanate from the Mishkan to the entire land. The second half of Sefer Vayikra intentionally includes numerous mitzvot that serve as an example of how we translate the intense level of Shekhinah found in the Mishkan into the daily walks of life. In the Mishkan itself, it is clear that Ani Hashem. Outside its confines, man must be constantly reminded that God's presence remains everywhere. So after, right, we end our discussion of the Mishkan with Avodah Yom HaKippurim, right, because, right, what started with the Mishkan ends with Avodah Yom HaKippurim. It captures all the fundamental ideas that God wants a relationship with us, but only a protected relationship. And the way you do it is by recognizing boundaries, right? That's when you pivot and say, but all those lessons are not true only in the Mishkan, they're also true outside. And to emphasize that fact, you get Ani Hashem specifically here, right? That God's presence may be manifest in its most intense form in the Mishkan, and that's where you need kapara, and that's where you need all these processes, and you don't need them outside the Mishkan. So you might think, because God's presence isn't there. And the answer is no. God's presence is intense in the Mishkan, and that's why you have all the protections that end with Avodat Yom HaKippurim. But the message of the second half is that God is just as present outside, just in less imminent form, in an accessible form, in a way that we can actually access. And the laws of the second half of Vayikra tell you what does it look like to have Kedusha, or to have God, not in an intense form, but in the day-to-day form, the everyday form, that is accessible without all the protections of the first half of Vayikra. And if you look, to see what we're going to get into, Rabbi Liebdag has this nice helpful chart, right? And he said, right, the first 17 prakim talk about the Mishkan, and then the second half don't. What they talk about are the three types of Kedusha that we encounter outside the Mishkan, and what he calls them is, right, this is on the left side of the chart, Kedusha Adam, right? In what sense does Kedusha emanate and is expressed by people? And that is covered in the first four prakim, which is the prohibited, the arayot, the prohibited marriage relationships and the like, kedoshim tiyu, which is all the laws there, kippud av ha'eim and things like that, and special laws of the kohanim, kedushat zman, which is the chagim in Perek Chav Gimel, and kedushat makom, which the easiest are to understand are the laws that relate to Eretz Yisrael, right? So the second of Vayikra talks about kedusha in its three manifestations, kedushat adam, kedushat zman, and kedushat makom, outside the confines of the Mishkan. Okay, I really should have put this in the other order. So one last point on the Yom Kippur thing, and then we're done. Yoni Grossman, in discussing the theme of Yom Kippur, notes that, right, many of the ki avodot on Yom Kippur are done in the Bigdei Lavan, not in the Bigdei Zahav. Now he said, what is the secret of the Bigdei Lavan? So one way of saying that is that they are bigadim. But what he suggests is maybe it's the opposite. Bigdei Lavan, the emphasis is not that they are Bigdei Lavan, it's that they're not Bigdei Zahav. Meaning, what they really are is basically someone going in, right? Like, I don't know, in like just basic clothes, right? And they're like undershirt and their socks or, and underwear or something into the Beit HaMikdash, right? It's the very minimum that he could wear. Because if Yom Kippur is about the cleansing and the birthday of the Mishkan, so, right, you go back, right, to basics. Right, the whole point of Yom Kippur is to go back to basics, and that's why the Kohen Gadol, while doing this, has to wear just the Bigdei Lavan, right? Not all the fancy clothes. You go back to the basics to emphasize we're starting anew each year. So I really should put that before this, but okay. So that just ends it. So again, just to summarize, that the point of the Avodah of Yom Kippur is to emphasize that we can have a relationship with God as long as we follow right the limitations and instructions that God gives us. Once a year, we need to have the birthday of the Mishkan. We go back to that basic point. And then after we have emphasized this fundamental theme of Yom Kippur, we pivot to the second half of Sefer Vayikra, which emphasizes that Kedusha is not just present in its imminent and dangerous form in the Mishkan. It's not, as Rav Liptak says, limited to the Mishkan. It emanates from the Mishkan. The second half of Vayikra is the non-dangerous expressions of Kedusha, the everyday expressions of Kedusha. And that's where we focus on what does it mean to be Kadosh, not just in the Mishkan, but have Kedusha Adam, Zman, and Makom in everyday life. And that's really the second half of Sefer Vayikra.